of this hemisphere in a life worth living, Imam W. Dean Muhammad. As-salamu alaykum.
Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you. As-salamu alaykum, sir. As-salamu alaykum. Peace be unto you. Dear beloved people, our life is for worship. For Muslims, every act of life is worship. What we do when we are alone, what we do when we're with our family at home, what we do when we're out in the public, what we do in any and every situation, is worship. Ours is a religion that requires the total life to be devoted to God. This is the religion of the native human being that God created. It is natural for the human being, when he realizes that he has a Lord over him, a God, to be concerned for every act in his life, the smallest to the greatest, because he wants approval from his Lord. He wants his Lord to accept him. He wants his Lord to love him. Therefore, for this occasion, for this day, and for this address, we ask the blessings of Allah. We begin always with His name, with Allah's name, the Merciful Benefactor, the Merciful Redeemer. We chose today to read, to select from the holy book, the Quran, the chapter, or surah, titled Al-Layl. Our brother and my friend, Imam Daniel Kareem, beautifully recited this chapter for us today. Before I go into the context of my address, I would like to introduce that context, what I have to say today, by reading or by giving to you in, I would say, in essence, in the English language, what is given in the chapter or surah titled Al-Layl, meaning the night. Al-Layl means the night. Our interest for this address today is very broad. is the total life of the human being as he has to live in his own privacy and as he has to live in the public with others. And our Lord, the Most High, says to us in the Holy Book, Quran, that he is the one who began night and day. And he tells us also that night is a cover. The night is a cover for our rest. And day is made for our activities. And he also tells us that darkness oppresses and the light liberates. But he himself is the one who created both darkness and light. And he says to us also, Inna ma'al usri yusra. Surely with difficulty comes the ease. And we find that where people have been put under the greatest burdens, eventually there comes the greatest people. Innama al-usri yusra. Surely with hardship or difficulty comes ease. We know the message is that man should not try to escape difficulty that he has to face sooner or later. But he should know that even God, his Lord and Creator, intended for him that he should not live without trial, that he should not live without a challenge. Because God intends that his muscles be developed. And in developing his muscles, he has the strength for greater and better life. I used to read anything without glasses. That time has gone. By the night when it enshroudeth, when it just covers everything, and the day when it makes everything bright, pleasant, magnificent. A bright, sunshiny day is a magnificent day. And by the creation of the male and the female, surely your efforts in struggle are diverse. Diverse means differing. What you are struggling for differs from what I may be struggling for. And for the individual person, there are many things pulling on him or her, demanding that he or she make an effort, a forward-moving effort, to accomplish something, to attend something, etc. So it's not only true for us who differ because we are separate individuals, but it's for us singular too. Surely the things we are striving for have diverse ends. And sometimes we are having great difficulty with the responsibility of personal life simply because we are not aware of this fact operating in the life of man in society. So we don't get a desire or an interest to really question our own life, our own motivations, our own aspirations, to see if there might be possibly a terrible conflict going on in our own private world. Then the words of the Lord Most High says, but for him who is charitable and regardful, two words, bringing our attention to two possibilities, two properties, two principles in the life of man and society. The principle of charity, the principle of respect, serious, deep respect, regardfulness. Then as for him, as for whoever is charitable and regardful, and who gives the truth, or who says the truth, that there's an emphasis here on how the truth is operating in this person. Sadaka means gave the truth. Sadaka means stress, great stress on how that is operating for that person. Wa sadaka bil husna. And he gives the truth according to excellence. Now, many people will give the truth, but not according to excellence. They will give the truth as influenced by their concern. And their concern may be for something cheap, not expensive. Something low, not high. Something of base value, not high value. Something of little consequence for human life and happiness, not of great consequence. And they will be speaking and giving the truth, but the way they give the truth will be influenced by their concern at the time. But this is the one who gives the truth according to the demand for excellence. And God has created us for excellence. He has created us for excellence. We come into the world not able to stand. And God has given us the nature to stand up. And we get old, or we get lazy, or we get hip, and we don't stand well. Hey, baby, what's happening? But the stand that God brings us to from the cradle is always a good stand. That baby is not satisfied until he manages to stand erect. Excellence. the spirit of excellence operating in the natural life to bring that stand to perfection. And what is all our religion all about? The stand of Abraham, the upright. For that person, who is charitable and regardful and who gives the truth according to the demands on his life for excellence, God says, he shall be eased on to a state of ease. He shall be eased on to a state of ease. That tells us philosophically many wonderful things. That is what the secular world also tells us, that man is naturally motivated toward happiness, toward pleasure. Life is created for happiness, for pleasure. But that's a great, great trial without vision. A great, great trial without the help of God, whose name for us is Allah. Highly praised and glorified is he. But as for him who gives the lie bil husna, same thing, according to excellence. How is now a person lying, telling lies, or giving lies according to excellence? We want to tell the most effective lie if we are a person given to lying. We want to be most effective with our lie. So we are aiming for excellence too. And the worst of all liars is Satan himself, the devil, who tries to identify excellence and then give the lie to it. We shall certainly ease him forward to hardship. His destiny is not happiness. His destiny is not a good life. His destiny is more burden, as God eases him forward according to his own posture, according to his own disposition. As God moves him on forward, he will be moving him on forward, easing him on. He goes easily through into greater and greater hardship, greater and greater difficulty, greater and greater misery. And don't we see lies and falsehood in the world moving those who champion that into greater and greater misery, greater and greater difficulty, greater and greater hardship? They have to tell a bigger lie the next day, a bigger lie still the next day. They have to work harder to cover it up the next day, and harder the next day, They are working themselves deeper and deeper in hell. And they think they have us in hell. And he shall not be enriched. He shall not be made comfortable by his wealth. He shall not find his rest, his wealth to be of profit for him when he's made to return. Oh, he has to return. Everything has to return. Surely upon us, this is God speaking. Surely upon us, God says, surely upon us is the responsibility to guide. Surely upon us is the responsibility to guide. Now, if you understand Arabic language, grammar, and effective speech, effective speech in Arabic grammar, in the context of the mechanics of language, you understand that the na here, meaning us, does not at all indicate that there's any God with God or another helper with him. No, no, no. It means only that when God speaks, he speaks as a sovereign for the sovereignty. That means he speaks as the king for the kingdom. He speaks as the absolute ruler for all that has to be ruled over. And when he says nah, that's what he's saying. Whatever is operating over you, whatever man respects as being a force or power over him, it all belongs to God. It is in the hands of a single Lord. So for that reason, the nah is using. That's used like kings. They don't say I, they say we. They say, we make this decree. It's the king making the decree. He perhaps wrote it with his own hand and nobody helped him. But when he gives it, he doesn't say, I. He says, we make this declaration, meaning that he has authority for whoever else you may be respecting or for whoever else may have an interest in the matter. He speaks for all. When Allah says we, he is in the greatest, the best position to say we, because nothing else can operate without him. So he is the one entitled most to say we. Now, I've heard people say, well, I don't want you speaking for me, Brother Imam. Yes, I've met some people, they look at me one-sidedly, and they don't like me. And they have told me to my face, well, you don't speak for me, Brother Imam. That's okay. But occasionally I say we. We indicates authority. When Allah says we, it indicates authority. But understand, we shouldn't be caught up in the problem of not understanding the oneness, the singleness, the unity of God. We are Muslims. Even though we came through an experience that pluralized the idea or concept of God. I'm talking about our experience under the teachings of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, our great leader of the past. Yes. Under him, we were given an idea of Allah that made us think that he exists by taking on many persons in a long line or a long train of history. And we were told that in some sense, all of us are God. So when we heard we thought that that meant in the Quran, the gods in one single Godhead. But now, thanks to Allah and thanks to our sincerity and all of Elijah Muhammad's sincerity, don't forget, I'm not here by myself. I wouldn't be here, I don't think, if the Honorable Elijah Muhammad had not welcomed me in my attitude and in my belief that I had then, that I have now, that he knew of. He wasn't in the dark. He knew my belief. He had put me out twice. When it was brought to his attention that I didn't believe Farad Muhammad or W.F. Muhammad or W.D. Farad or Wali Farad Muhammad, a lot of names. When it was brought to his attention that I didn't believe that person was God, he confronted me and I had to answer, and I answered truthfully. I said, "No, Daddy, I don't believe he's God." I didn't say it to him like that, though. See, I'm a psychologist. I said, "Daddy, I respect your position." I said, "I understand your Savior." And he said to me in anger, "He's your Savior too." I said, "Daddy, you are more important to me than he is." That's what I told him. I said, "So that's what I meant when I said your Savior." So my father's eyes dropped and his whole countenance dropped. And when he lifted his face back up, he said, "Well, you know what this means, son." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You have to be put out. There's no communication with myself or your mother." I accepted it, and I was put out. He did that a second time. I came back in, I returned, and was there for a few years until somebody again brought it to his attention. And the condition to come back never was that you submit to that idea. Never. He accepted me back without even bringing up what I was put out for. So the second time he did the same thing. This time he asked for me to give my position on the idea of God, the concept of God. And I did. When I did, my oldest brother was present in the room, Emmanuel. This was in his bedroom where he did this. Usually he didn't have me out in the open when he was doing these things. And Emmanuel was there, and Emmanuel got angry when I began to state what my concept of God was. I told him first, I said, "Daddy," I said, "it's the Holy Quran, the book that you have, the book that you gave us." So I began to give him my understanding of the concept of God. And my father was not pleased with it. Or if he was pleased with it, it was hurting him to hear it. And my brother Emmanuel, as always, ready to the rescue. So he's going to rescue my father now from the agony of my explanations. He said, "Wallace, shut up, or I'm going to throw you out of here." Now that was really his spirit talking. Because all of my brothers are pretty good fighters. And all of us know it ain't easy to throw one of us out. So my father, he couldn't stomach this artificial show of bravery. He looked at our brother Emmanuel, he said, "You shut up." Said, "You're not going to throw him out of here." That was the second time. The third time was just almost days or so, just a few days after the assassination of the great Malcolm Shabazz, Malcolm X. And I made contact on my own, because, you know, I refused to obey that law of his that said no correspondence, no communication, no contact, whether he would reply to me or not. And I knew he wouldn't, because he had to obey his own law. On his birthday, I would send him birthday greetings. On his Savior's Day, I would send him Savior's Day greetings, whether he replied or not. So he accepted me the third time. And I told him that I wanted to join him on Savior's Day. I say my purpose for wanting to join you is to help keep the community, the nation, as we called it back then, looking at the right thing. And that is that we have a great mission. And no matter who's killed or what kind of confusion comes up, we can't allow the clouds of that confusion to block our view to what we are all about. So I felt that my presence, though not perhaps as great in its power or in the power to influence and affect the spirit of the following as Malcolm's loss, it would be a great contribution to a equalizing of what was going on, or to bringing a great lessening of tension, excitement, nervousness, etc., in the body of the following of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. That was my interest in coming back. So I came back. I know some of you are saying, "That was your interest? Are you only coming back for that?" No, that wasn't what I only came back for, but I came back for that. That was my main reason for coming back. That's what moved me to come back. If that hadn't happened, I wouldn't have come back. Not at that time. Maybe something else would have occurred eventually to bring me back, but I wouldn't have come back at that time. So the Honorable Elijah Muhammad again accepted me and did not question me again. He did not question me about what I believe or anything. He just accepted me back. Before he passed, at the table where we would be on Sundays after the meeting, he asked to hear a tape that someone had brought him on me, again attempting to get me out. Now, I had made this tape on radio show. I had given this tape or these words while I was back in the community. So my father listened to it, and at one point, he just couldn't contain himself. He cracked, and his face flushed. You know, he's bright-skinned. His face flushed and got pink, real reddish pink. And he said, "Clara?" Say, "Isn't this what we've been waiting for?" He's talking to his wife, that's my mother. He said, "Clara, isn't this what we've been waiting for?" And she was smiling with her bright smile. She was black, and her teeth were white and big. So when she smiled, that face just lit up, you know. She was smiling with that big, bright smile of hers, and she said, "Yes, honey." And boy, did I feel good. I don't think I ever felt better in the presence of my mother and father at the same time, when they both were there at the same time looking at me. I don't think I ever felt better. And when it was all over, now, you know, I guess you say, well, he must have been talking on the messenger and on Savior and on the Nation of Islam. No, I wasn't talking on anything that we knew in that organization or in that Nation of Islam. No, I was talking on the burden of mythological gods on man. And my father said, told my mother, "Say, isn't this what we've been waiting for?" So there must be something that they kept secret. There must be something they kept secret. And I'm sure I know what it was, what it is. What they kept secret was this: the fact that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and his order was not in the African American life to stay. It was here for a time, given certain conditions and circumstances. And they didn't know what the next order would be, but they had some idea of it that was given to them by the mystic who gave the teachings to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. They had some idea that it would be a different order, a completely different order, and if I had said things that were based in the Nation of Islam teaching, my father wouldn't have been satisfied. But I based my new belief and my new idea, my new perception of reality in something else, so my father was satisfied that the end of this will not be the end. Something new is coming. Allahu Akbar. Now, that's the fact. You can listen to others who think they know what's happening, but that's the fact. And it should be good news, especially to you who have lived for 30 years in this, 40 and 50 years in this. For my whole life, I'm 54, close to 55. I was born in this city, Hamtramck, Michigan, which is part of Detroit, isn't it? Yeah, this is part of Detroit, I think. See, I was a baby when they took me from here, only 11 months, so I don't know much about it. I was born in this city on Yeaman Street. That's where I was born. My mother gave me my birth certificate showing that my father insisted that his name, Elijah Muhammad, be put on my birth certificate as my father, not Elijah Poole. Now, back in those days, you know that must have been hard. Because even as a young man, I've had problems getting them to accept my name, and it's on my birth certificate, Muhammad. Ain't nothing else ever was on there, Muhammad. Yes. Saying, telling me where I was born. In Hamtramck, Michigan, which is Detroit. In the year 1933, the month October, the day 30, not 31st. I wasn't born on All Saints Day. As some of them have got me, you know, they've got confused, and they tell me, yeah, we know, yes, Brother Ma'am, I know your birthday. You born on Halloween, wasn't you? No, just before the mass. And the masking up. Praise be to Allah. And since we're joking like this, just before we came out, I had on a nice tie, which you know it makes you can't play it down. You know the tie really makes you look nice. You just look nice. But I took it off. And I explained it to our honorable congressman, John Conyers. I told him that I'm taking this off because in the Islamic world, the imams do not wear ties. They wear collars, but no ties. And I'm glad to say I'm collared by God, and I won't accept any ties. Not in that interest. Now, when it comes to that interest, no ties. Ties mean to put your religion in jeopardy, to compromise your faith, to put your religion in jeopardy. How are we going to have a tie with politics or with the secular world when it comes to our interest in serving and worshiping God? We can't. We may have an association, but no ties. Ties mean whoever I'm tied with gonna affect what I'm about. I have to accept that's what a tie means. A tie means that whoever I'm tied with gonna have part in this. There's gonna be a sharing of this concern. And I'm gonna have to yield when the partnership demands it, and he will have to yield, the other party will have to yield when the partnerships demand it. Well, we don't accept that kind of thing when it comes to our worship of Allah and demands on us as Muslims. We don't accept that. Doesn't mean that we are not any less anxious or less eager to cooperate with the good motives, for the good motives and the good objectives of the political society of America, or the world for that matter. No, we are just as eager and just as ready to join the good forces for the good advance of man's life. Yes. But no tie. To tell you the truth, I used to didn't like a collar. But after I got to know my Lord better and saw what it was all about, I said, Mama was right. I shouldn't go out before the people without buttoning up my collar. She said, son, button up that shirt. Don't go out like that with your collar open. Now I appreciate it more. This chapter goes on explaining the destiny, the inevitable end for the ones who champion lies and falsehood. And it concludes by again addressing the one who takes the position to be truthful, honorable, and upright, regardful.
Whoever gives of his wealth in charity, and the word here, charity, excludes any possibility that something tainted, something unlawful, something gained by unlawful means, something having a lawful purpose is accepted in this charity. This is a pure charity protected by God.